Morning, guys. Can you hear me? Did I maybe turn it? Oh, yeah. Is it on now? Good. You hear me now?
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. Good morning. Get my stuff all sorted out here. Dan, I just wanted to say thanks for sharing your story. I think it just takes a tremendous amount of courage to do that. And I think the world's a better place because you're in it. I wanted to point out, too, McLean has... no official authority here at the church. She's a volunteer through and through in all aspects, and yet her passion, her commitment, her skill set really has brought about this day on a number of levels. And I wanted to point that out. I think that's a tremendous thing that she's been able to do that, that she's had the fortitude to stick through the complexities of our systems because we don't always know how to answer questions about how are we going to try this new thing and how does this fit. So just wanted to say thank you to McLean and also to Audrey, who is in my home group and whom to this week I totally did not know that she could do this. She told me that she told me already, and I think that's true. And I'm going to trust that if I say anything weird or doesn't make any sense, that she's just going to make it better. So I was reading a bedtime story this week to my kids, Aladdin. You guys heard of Aladdin? I brought a picture of Aladdin. He's this street kid, you know, down and out, but he comes across this genie, and you know, later on, long story short, plot spoiler, marries the princess, becomes a prince, it all changes for him, and then there's all these other cartoons that you can watch that, you know, it's the prince and the princess and, you know, that stuff. Anyway, two things, right? He's assisted in great part by a magic carpet and a magic lamp, and the magic lamp has a genie. You guys know the story, right? You know the story? Who wouldn't want a magic genie? When I was a kid, you know, we used to do this clever thing. You guys had to have done this, I'm sure. You know, where you get three wishes, and you, as a kid, you're like, well, my first wish is going to be, I'm going to have a million wishes. Get around that whole three-limit wish thing. What's this got to do with church? We are in the, actually, not really the middle, but the late stages of this Name Above All Names series. And our master plan of this series is to examine some of the names of God and hoping that as we study those names of God, we can get to know God better, which sounds like a simple thing, and yet it's such an important thing. So today's name is Jehovah Jireh, and I'm not going to go back in time. Jay did a fantastic job in week one and walked through the Tetragrammaton and how the Israelites didn't really pronounce God's name, and now we have that in Lord instead in the scriptures and all that stuff. That's week one. Go back on our website if you want to see that. This week, we're just going to dive right into it. Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. God the provider. If you guys wouldn't mind, let's pray. Let's ask God to be with us this morning, that we would hear his words. Father, I invite you into this time. I'd ask you to be here with us, that we would hear from you, Lord, that we would know you better. It is such a precious thing that that's even possible, that you've made that possible. And I pray that you would dwell in our midst this morning, Lord, that we would come away from this place more encouraged, more alive, more vibrant, more ready to make a difference in our world and to believe you, Lord, to be the one you say you are. In your name we pray. Amen. So I share the story of Aladdin and the magic lamp because I sometimes wonder if God's a genie. If God is a genie. There's a lot to God, right? A lot that we can't understand, and more than any of us can really come to bear. And I've spent a lot of time trying to figure him out, trying to understand what makes God tick. What's the equation? That's the engineer in me, in my background, just wants to figure it out. How does God answer prayer? What is it that moves him? Aladdin rubs the lamp, right? What is it that makes God move? Is it good behavior? Is it humility? Contrition? Giving to the poor? Is it perfecting ourselves so we're not sinning anymore? Is it despair? Even maybe desperation? Passion? What is it? What is it that makes God answer one person's prayer maybe and not another person's prayer? Or maybe one of our prayers and not another one? You know what I've discovered? God's not a genie. He's not a genie. He's not enslaved to his possessor as if anyone could possess him or contain him in some magic object. God is not subject to our will or our control. So what does it mean that God is the provider, the one who provides? You know, there are stories in the Old Testament about people like Elijah and Elisha and Moses who do these amazing things as if they had supernatural powers themselves, or as if God was standing right next to them just waiting for them to do that thing, you know, hit that rock, and God just says, yeah, sure, water comes out of that, no problem. And then there are other biblical characters who have a great relationship with God, a close relationship with God, who can say this. We find this recorded in Psalm 44. Wake up, O Lord. Why do you sleep? Get up. Do not reject us forever. Why do you look the other way? Why do you ignore our suffering and oppression? We collapse in the dust, lying face down in the dirt. Rise up. Help us. Ransom us because of your unfailing love. So what does Jehovah Jireh really mean? What does it mean that God will provide? The passage that's most closely associated with this name is Genesis 22. It's about the story of Abraham. Abraham is the man who will eventually become the patriarch of God's people. But Abraham has a problem. His problem is that he has no children. So there's no line, there's no seed for him to become eventually the father of many nations, right? You see the problem in that? And he's old. He's not like on the tail end of the fertility cycle old. He's like three digits old. And his wife is old. And I can say that. Okay, it's okay. They're both like really old. And yet, even though it's totally impossible for them to have a child, it happens. And they have a child. Long story short. And by the time of this story that we're about to read together, they have a son. His name is Isaac. And Isaac is probably a teenager by the time of this story. And what we see in this story in particular is that God tests Abraham. He tests him specifically with regard to faith and obedience. So let's keep an eye out for that aspect as God tests Abraham. Do we see how Abraham responds? Genesis 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. And Abraham replied, here I am. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love. And by the way, technically, Abraham had other sons, but they weren't of his right line to be the progeny that he needed. Anyway, there's a better way to say that. This is the son through whom all the promises hung. Everything hung on this child and his well-being. Isaac. Go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he'd cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, so this is not a short journey by any means, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. So Abraham is exerting faith even in this moment because he knows he's supposed to be bringing an offering before the Lord. And he knows what that offering is supposed to be. And yet he says, I and my son will come back. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. This means that Isaac carried all the wood. And if you guys have ever cooked anything, right, you need a certain amount of wood to do it. And when you're talking about a fire of this magnitude, just a lot of wood, which is why Isaac is a big strapping lad at this stage in the game, okay? So he carries the wood, and then Abraham carries the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, father, yes, my son. The fire and wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son, which is obviously prophetic. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there, arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, if you think about this, how is a 100-year-old going to bind a teenager against his will? It's not likely. And so this is the fascinating aspect here, is that the most likely scenario is that Isaac was willing. He was willing in some way, shape, or form. We don't know that for sure, but that's the most likely scenario. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on top of the altar, on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And we're talking, he's right at the cusp of bringing the knife down. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And catch this, the angel says his name twice, right? This is so urgent, he has to say his name twice, like I do with my kids. Stop, stop, stop! Except I use three times, because I'm a control freak. Maybe the angel just is more commanding voice or something along those lines, just needed to say it twice. And then Abraham responds the same way he does in the beginning of the chapter. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this, have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring and all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me. You passed the test. Now, this angel is probably, it's probably a theophany, which means, and I think Nick just shared this last week, the pre-incarnate Christ himself in these moments. And so, a lot is hanging on this test. All the players are here, right? This is a big moment. And Abraham passes. And this isn't the first time that Abraham's been tested. It's not the first time that God's asked some difficult things of him. Several chapters before, Genesis 12, God says to Abraham, leave your family and go to the land I will tell you about. Sounds remarkably similar to this. And Abraham says yes. You know, this isn't the first time that Abraham's been tested. This is the first time he's been tested to this degree. My wife and I lost a daughter 14 years ago, and I couldn't even read this story for several years. Even now, 14 and a half years out, I don't like reading it. It's a hard story. This is a hard test, is it not? Which of us could do what Abraham did here? And you think about it, he needed to be tested, right? Because he was to be the father of the whole nation of Israel. So he needed to be a man of faith, and that makes sense. But still a really hard test. But Abraham obeys God. He obeys God because he has the promises of God in mind. He knows what God has promised him, and he knows that God is going to fulfill his promises, and thus this situation has to have a good ending. God has to come through in some way, shape, or form. In fact, Abraham wasn't always Abraham. He used to be named Abram, and then when he turned 99 for his 99th birthday, God renamed him Abraham, which means the father of many nations. So this dude's very name is God's promise. So we have this dynamic that God promises us something, and then, in this story at least, God tests our faithfulness and our obedience to that promise, which is kind of scary. Do you guys find that kind of scary? I've been thinking about this for a couple weeks, and I find this disconcerting. We'll get to that in a moment. The testing, why is it there? I don't think it's born out of divine lack of knowledge, right? Does God not know how this is going to turn out? But there is something in the reality of the test happening and Abraham following through that makes his faith complete. His obedience is necessary to complete his faith. James says it this way, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so what happened, just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, and not by faith alone. I think of that idea. Sometimes we say to people or friends, hey, I'm willing to do something. I'm willing to help you, whatever you need. But you really know that first statement had true meaning when someone follows through with it, right? And that's what God is seeing here with Abraham. Utter follow through, an utter willingness to put his faith completely in God and then demonstrate it by his every action. So God is not a genie to be commanded by his possessor, but he values faith. Not the kind of faith that just appears in words or paper, but the kind that bears itself in action. Hebrews gives us a glimpse of what Abraham was thinking back in this moment. It was by faith that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice when God was testing him. Abraham had received God's promises, was ready to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, through whom every promise that God had given him was going to be fulfilled. And even though God had told him Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted, Abraham reasoned that if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back to life again. And in a sense, Abraham did receive his son back from the dead. So have you noticed this dynamic? God doesn't give us whatever we want, but he gives us what we need. God doesn't give us whatever we want when we want it. There are two things he really does give us. There's a ton, but I'm just going to talk about two in particular this morning. One is Jesus. One is Jesus, and he is a significant gift. Because in reality, Jesus is the most precious thing, if you will, that God had to offer, and he gave it to us. He gave it to us. And you got to catch the irony, right? Because even though Abraham's son was under the knife, so to speak, it's God's son who actually suffered that. And Abraham's son escapes unharmed. And this is the nature of what God has done for us. He said, the penalty that you deserve, I am going to take. In doing so, he frees us up to have eternal life and to have that eternal life in him. Not just eternal life like we're going to spend it however we want to, but to really be in relationship with him. To experience him. So this scenario in Genesis 22 is in many senses the prequel for what Jesus did himself on that cross. Because he stepped into it. It was very much like Isaac, but to a greater degree where he had to walk it through. Not just walk it through, but teach everybody about it. Tell them about it ahead of time and then do it. And follow through. And suffer what he suffered. And to stay on that cross even though he could have come down. The second thing God gives us is faithfulness. He will fulfill every vow and every promise. God gives us what we need. He is the provider. And he doesn't always give us what we want. Why is that? I think, and at least in part, because God is good and we aren't. If we're humble, if we steer ourselves accurately. Therefore, what God desires is good, and what we desire naturally is at least a little suspect at times. I'm trying not to offend you. I'm just trying to speak honestly. It's like milk left out on the counter for a long period of time. Maybe you can still get some good vitamin D out of that, but maybe it's not so great. And even our best desires, I was just talking with a friend of mine this morning who never would have wished this upon herself, but had something happen bad to her like a month ago. And that bad thing, God has completely flipped and made a good thing. She would have had no idea that it was at the time, and now it's good. Lord does not give us everything we ask for. Jesus experiences this. Paul experiences this. But yet, God is the provider. He fulfills his promises. And then we have to wonder, if he tests Abraham, is he going to test us? Yeah, I think so. I think so. James says this, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. He blesses those. And then just a few verses later, he says, but whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He never changes means his faithfulness will endure. He will always be true. And everything that is good comes from him. He is the provider. Everything that is good in our lives comes from him. Even the things that don't seem good right now, that at some point in time, he will redeem. And even though God's not a genie, he still invites us to ask. He still leaves the door open for us to ask him. Matthew says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For the one who asks receives, the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. He talks about snakes and fish and basically just says, because God is way better than us, he's going to give better gifts than even we do to the ones we love most. God is the one who provides. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I delight in you. But you know firsthand, not as much as I want to. Would you make joy a greater part of our lives, Lord. Would you help us to see your promises as certainties? We forget. We get distracted and mired in the day-to-day of our life. And some of us are going through some really hard things right now. And some of us have asked you for some things, and you haven't answered those prayers. And it's left us wondering about you, about your nature. And yet you are the provider. Every good thing comes from you. Lord, would you graciously help us to understand these things, help us to find you in our confusion and to know you in our heart and to believe you and hope. In your precious name we pray. Amen.